Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. We're going to be talking in just a few minutes with Bob Leko, co-founder of Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry based in Detroit, Michigan. We're going to be talking to him about Dr. Eby. Dr. Eby, a man known to those who watch the Trinity Broadcasting Network and other Christian broadcasting as a prominent charismatic teacher. What did he do? He died. Why is that significant? It's significant because before he died, all the way to his deathbed, he made a prediction which did not come true. We'll find out what it is when we talk with Bob in just a minute. Also, we'll talk to him about the Raelians, get his take on this group that claims to have understood how life on Earth began. It was simply a cloning experiment by aliens from space. And they've claimed to have cloned the first human baby. The news says the baby's in Israel someplace. Before we talk with Bob, this is one of the last opportunities I'll have to tell you during January about our January Issues Etc. book of the month. We just spent an hour talking with Dr. Jeff Gibbs about the scriptural definition of love. One would say that's pretty essential, understanding what love is from the Bible and how God loves us. That's pretty essential to the Christian faith. In fact, our Issues Etc. book of the month for January, a book called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity, lays out in a very simple form, accessible to you, your family, your church, six essential teachings of Christianity: the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. The book is called To All Eternity, and you can order it from Concordia Publishing House by calling them tomorrow during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also order it online at our website, issuesetc.org. What you'll find at our website under the What's New section is a link to Concordia Publishing House. You'll find all the information you need on how to order our Issues Etc. book of the month for January, To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. And by the way, this is something we're not only doing for January, but we'll also do it for February and March and all the other months. So stay tuned for what next month's Issues Etc. book of the month will be. Bob Leko is co-founder of Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry. Based in Detroit, he's author of two articles in the latest issue of the Truth Matters newsletter, one titled Another One Bites the Dust, Dr. Eby Died December 26, 2003, and another article titled Rail Get Real. Bob Leko, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
Tell us who Richard Eby is, to familiarize everyone listening, and what did he predict before he died?
Well, Dr. Eby was a medical doctor. He delivered babies. He was an obstetrician for many years. And at one point, he was had a conference going on in Chicago and was at a hotel and was out on the balcony and fell off the balcony and fell down several stories and onto his head and was proclaimed dead. And while he was dead, according to his testimony, he was taken to heaven, where he visited with the Lord Jesus Christ and was shown many marvels, and mysteries were answered for him. And he became a person that spent the rest of his life telling the church world and those that would listen to him that the Lord had in fact told him that he would be alive at the time of the return of Christ. In charismatic pre-millennial, pre-tribulation terms, that he would be alive at the time of the rapture of the church. And he had been telling this testimony for over 30 years. He's written four books, and many people in the charismatic movement look to Dr. Eby as somewhat of what I would call a prophetic barometer. And as he got up in age, people began to get a little more excited, saying, well, you know, Dr. Eby's getting older. That means Jesus is really coming very soon. And then he got to be very sickly at the end of his life and was in a wheelchair and was not really able to take care of himself. And so many people were very excited, knowing, oh, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. And then all of a sudden, just right after Christmas last year, he passed away. And we are still here. So obviously, Dr. Eby, for over 30-some years, was deceived into believing this and had consequently deceived many other people into believing it as well.
Now, so that we don't mischaracterize what it was he predicted and what it is he was teaching, this isn't something he said once and then kind of hoped everyone would forget about it. Did he maintain this prediction that he would be there when Christ returned, he would be alive when Christ returned?
Absolutely. In fact,
all the way to his deathbed?
Absolutely. He was one of his pastor friends spoke with him on October 30th or 31st of last year, you know, around Thanksgiving, about, you know, 8 weeks or so or 9 weeks before he died. And E.B. reaffirmed several things, and I quote E.B. says, "I want to tell you because I know you will believe me." E.B. said that he revealed several things, and the Lord had again appeared to him and reaffirmed these things, and there were five things. One, the Lord affirmed that what he had previously told E.B., that he will not die before the rapture. Number two, the Lord said he had not healed him. He was in a wheelchair, remember, very sick, because people all over the world know about his testimony and are watching. And the Lord wanted E.B.'s condition to clearly reveal to the world how close the rapture is. Number three, the Lord told him, in quotes, "It is too late now for your message. Your testimony is losing its effect. Your battle is all but over. I am ready to come." Number four, the Lord ominously told him that things are closing so rapidly that the only message now to the people of the world is repent or perish. And lastly, number five, kind of sounds like a David Letterman list. E.B. said the Lord further told him, "In 3 weeks from now, something will happen that will change the course of history for the whole world." No further information on this was given. 3 weeks ago from October 31st would be Thanksgiving week, I believe. 3 weeks exactly from October 30th is November 20. Well, nothing cataclysmic happened on that day. But there we have an example of this man, a few weeks before he's passing away, speaking to a pastor who again passes this on through the network around the world that, yes, you know, rest assured, be firm in your faith. The Lord has again appeared to E.B. and he has told him and us, you know, through E.B., he will not die until before the rapture of the church. And he did die, and we're still here. So either we've missed the rapture, and I'll read something a little bit later on, which I just got off the internet, or Mr. E.B. was wrong in his hearing and his vision.
Now, and again, I would stress the point, this was not a vision that he says happened one time, and then he wasn't sure what Jesus meant. This is one in which he was adamant for 30 years.
This
is what happened, and he says it was reconfirmed to him later in his life.
Yes, and he's written, so as I say, he's written four books. And later on, when he was many years later, after his initial exaltation, if you will, to the third heaven, he was in Israel in the tomb of Jesus, and the Lord appeared to him again and said, "Well, because I've taken you to heaven, I must also take you to hell." And so he erased his name from the Lamb's Book of Life, and for 30 seconds, E.B. wrote in his book, "Did You Read My Book?" the name of the title, took him to hell for 30 seconds, and then he describes in great detail what hell is like. And I guess E.B. could only take 30 seconds worth of hell, where we know Mary Kay Baxter was personally chauffeured around hell for 40 days and 40 nights by Jesus and different angels. But E.B. only got a 30-second glimpse, but nonetheless he was able to write quite prolifically about what he saw. So yes, no, this is not something that he came out of his coma or whatever in the hospital and said, "Gee, you know, I had a really strange dream. It was very vivid." No, I mean, he was dogmatic, and he told his story, and it really didn't vary a whole lot over the years. He didn't really add or augment to it. You know, it's kind of like the old saying, "That's my story, and I'm sticking to it."
Now, Bob, you have come out of the radical charismatic fringe. You
yep.
were Word Faith. You were the whole nine yards. You did the right kind of Bible school, the right kind of education. You sat under the right teachers.
I was like Paul, yes.
If you were still in it and still taking the teachings and predictions of men like E.B. seriously, how would you explain, if you were still in it, how would you explain his death and no rapture?
Well, I would begin to question the people that were around him, that knew him, that could perhaps shed some light on what happened, what went wrong, because you can, people listening to the broadcast now can go on the internet, get into their search engine, punch in Dr. Richard Eby, and they'll find sites where they can download the audio, his audio testimony of going to heaven and what he saw and experienced. So, you know, what happened? Well, this pastor friend, there are two pastor friends of his who have begun to parse EB's statement about dying, not dying before the rapture. And here's one of the statements by Pastor Jim Bramblett. And he says this, and I'm quoting, "When Methuselah died, the flood of Noah began shortly thereafter. This flood was a symbol of the rapture in that eight people were saved. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, and Enoch was truly raptured before the flood. Methuselah missed the flood, but he saw the rapture of his father before he died. Do you see the complexity of the possible interpretation? Let us hope that the rapture has not now occurred and that we were left behind like Noah. Let us hope that the rapture is still in the future, but that the trump is being has begun to be sounded."
So now wait a minute. The prediction was, I'm going to take you to task as I would if you were in faith. The prediction from EB was that he would live to see the rapture. Now it sounds like the prediction has been shifted. In other words, he didn't predict that he would live to see the rapture. What he predicted was that his death would somehow signal the beginning of the rapture.
Well, that's what these guys are spinning it to say. Now, in fact, they say EB may be our modern-day Methuselah. That's where he goes into this Methuselah dying, you know, and then the flood began. So they're saying, well, now that EB's dead, that means we're really in the world is in a very perilous situation because his death now, since there wasn't a rapture, obviously must have some other meaning. We're misinterpreting when he said he would not die before the rapture. Then we've misinterpreted those words, and so what they're scrambling, trying to figure out how they can make sense out of what this man spoke for three decades.
Why can they not admit that EB was wrong?
Well, I think that there could be a lot of reasons. I'm speculating as to why they can't admit that. Certainly there is a strong pre-tribulation, premillennial aspect to the charismatic movement, although some in the kingdom now or more of the radical latter rain aspects are more amillennial and more triumphalistic, and that we're going to take dominion over the entire world and then Jesus will return. We'll hand it back to him as a Christianized planet. But still, many of the main characters like Joyce Meyer and Hagen and Copeland and Fred Price and Jesse Duplantis and Paul and Jan Crouch, all these kind of people are all pre-trib. And so there's a little bit of, you know, this pre-trib is tied into that, but I think they could say, well, EB was wrong. That doesn't destroy our view of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I don't know why they can't simply just go, well, we were duped. You know, he was a good brother. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong, and you just simply move on. But I guess a lot of people had a lot of investment into, you know, this belief. Certainly, I think all of us as believers, we would love to have the Lord return now. Love to have the fulfillment of all prophecy happen. But obviously that's not going on, so we should simply be content to be found faithful doing what he's called us to do.
This seems to be a perennial problem with the kind of the prophetic wing of the charismatic fringe. And that is, the predictions, almost to a man, almost to a person, don't come true, especially the big ones like this, the date-setting kind of predictions. And even the smaller ones are often, we only hear about them after the prediction has come true. We hear, I predicted that, by the way. I predicted
right.
that. This seems to strike at the credibility of that prophetic voice.
Yes, I would think so. Well, you're saying if I was still in it, how would I deal with it? Well, you know, I might say, well, he missed it there, but the rest of what he saw in heaven, I have no reason to discount that, although some of the things were just bizarre and certainly without any scriptural support. You know, you could take it that way, or you could say, well, we all see through a mirror darkly, and we only understand in part, and perhaps E.B. was not able to communicate. Even Paul said that it was unlawful for him to communicate everything. Maybe in his attempt to communicate, it got garbled somehow, and we just don't understand the correct interpretation. And as I say, these guys, this is what they're saying. I'll read another quote from this recent article. Some people argue about when the rapture will occur. They are either pre-tribulationalist, mid, or post-tribulationalist. Some say that it will happen when the trumpet sounds. My answer was, would that be at the beginning of the trumpet sound, the middle, or the end of the trumpet sound? A trumpet sound has a certain duration. Has the trumpet begun to sound with the passing of Dr. Eby?
But again, the prediction was the rapture would happen before
right.
he died.
Exactly.
All right.
But now, you know, they've got that on their plate, and they've got to deal with it. It's kind of like the elephant's in the room, and you can't deny that. So they're just trying to reinterpret words, and to me, words mean things. You know, if you say, I will be there Tuesday, and it's Thursday, and you have not arrived, obviously something has gone wrong. But they, as you've noted, now, I can't explain why they simply cannot admit the obvious. But for whatever reason, it's put many people in their ranks into some confusion. And my hope and prayer is that it will drive them to sincerely study the Word of God and to begin to ask the hard questions that need to be asked. And it, you know, peradventure, the Lord may bring them out of extremism and back into Orthodox confessional Christianity.
It reminds me of a scenario in which, say, let's say the coach of the St. Louis Rams were to say, we're going to win the Super Bowl, and he said, I predict it with a biblical certainty. We will be winning the Super Bowl. And then when they don't even make it to the playoffs, he says, what I meant was next year.
Yeah.
This revision after the fact, does the Bible have anything to say, Bob, about how one can verify the truth or the falsity of a prediction like this?
Well, certainly. I mean, we can look at, I think, in Deuteronomy 18, where the Lord speaks about, you know, if a man should stand up and say, you know, I'm a prophet and proclaim something and doesn't come to pass, then, you know, the guy's a false prophet. You don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to listen to him. In one place, he says, you know, even do away with the person, stone him. You know, so I think that's the obvious acid test in this case is, okay, E.B., you said rapture, you're still alive. You're dead, no rapture. You know, let me think about this a second. Now, I guess you were wrong. And I will say this, though. E.B. never went around proclaiming he was a prophet, although when you say you've had a face-to-face divine encounter with Jesus Christ, and he has personally affirmed this and told you and assured you of this truth, in quotes, then I think you've sort of stepped over, maybe inadvertently, and are speaking or presenting at least that as a prophet, because you've heard this from the mouth of God. So in that case, I would say in that instance, Mr. Eby would certainly have, you know, be qualified as a false prophet. He may have been a genuine Christian, but he certainly was not a good prophet.
There's another problem here, Bob, and I know you can speak to this, and that is the fact that he got sick and got worse and worse and worse and then eventually died. As we've had conversations on the Word Faith movement, on the Radical Charismatic Fringe, it is taught in there that it is always God's will to heal and that this kind of sickness is a sign of weak faith. Why does E.B. get a pass?
Well, I think because in his last encounter with the Lord, again, according to him, before he passed away, that was his point number 2 out of 5, the Lord, underline that, said he had not healed him because people all over the world know about his testimony and are watching, and the Lord wanted Eby's condition to clearly reveal to the world how close the rapture is. That's his pass. In other words, well, Jesus can't come, you know, Eby's got to be alive, he's getting very old, so Jesus is allowing this stuff to come upon Eby. He's not healing him. He could and he would normally, but he's not doing this because Eby's whole life, even his physical condition, is a prophetic sign, and the world is watching this man. And since he's very sick and getting ready to die, obviously, to the human perception, then that must mean Jesus is really coming soon. He's probably already stood up. He's mounting his white horse, even as you're looking at EB in his wheelchair. So go ahead and get out there and witness to your neighbor and give extra money to the church or do whatever you have to do because the Lord is coming. So that's why EB gets a pass. You know, the Lord told him he didn't heal him because, you know, I'm using you to tell the world how soon I'm coming back. But you're right. I mean, the standard teaching is God's will is always to heal his children when they operate in true biblical faith, operate the true principles and laws revolving around divine healing. The Lord will and must, in fact, heal them. But in Evie's case, he was a prophetic sign.
Now, there's a prediction within a prediction, this 3 weeks from now thing, and you mentioned in passing that nothing of significance occurred 3 weeks after he spoke.
He said November 20th would have been 3 weeks exactly from October 30th when he made this. The Lord again told him there would be this event to change the entire course of world history. Now, the way you can explain that away is to say, oh, well, there was. It's kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses and like, well, Jesus did return in, you know, 1918 or whatever. It was spiritual. So this terrible change or whatever is going to change world, it was in the spirit. It may have been some small prayer group somewhere was praying and they got a breakthrough in the heavenlies and were able to unleash revival in the realm of the spirit, and soon it's going to manifest in our physical realm, or of miracles or finances for the body of Christ. You know, all of these things should be loosed in the spirit first, and then they'll manifest later on, depending, you know, whenever you want to claim it to, you know, this is that sort of experience later on. You could say, oh, yes, well, I got the $1,000 raise today, but it was released in the spirit last year when the church, you know, got together and fasted and prayed for it kind of deal.
So, in other words, anything that comes along in the future that may be of any significance can fit into his prediction that 3 weeks from today, which was very specific, there's going to be this world-changing event. Even if it happens 3 years from now or 10 years from now, fit.
And without a doubt, if something, you know, let's say the next phase beyond the Holy Laughter revival, which is more or less sort of dying down now, people are already looking for the next move of God, whatever that may be. Some pastors will no doubt stand up and say, well, you know, we were in prayer that day, and let me remind you all that EB had prophesied on this day, and I have all my church members here, and they will testify. We had a tremendous experience in God that night, and that's when we birthed this thing in the Spirit. Remember, when you birth something in the Spirit, Todd, that, you know, you've got 9 months of gestation in the natural, and, of course, that can, of course, be a parallel for the spiritual. So you birth something, something becomes pregnant in the spirit, then it has to go through that birthing process, and you need men and women to travail in intercession, which actually means I've seen women laying on their backs with their legs spread, attempting to birth something from the spirit into the natural. That stuff goes on all the time.
All right, let's take a break here, Bob. Folks, we're visiting with Bob Leko. He's Issues Etc. official expert on charismatic extremism. If you'd like to ask him a question, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence, because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues Etc.
Otabenga, the pygmy in the zoo.
Answers with Ken Ham,
a well-known creation evangelist from Australia. Well, Ken, our Creation magazine recently featured an article about a pygmy in a zoo. What was the story there?
This is a sad fact of American history. About 100 years ago, an African explorer brought a pygmy named Otabenga to America from the Belgian Congo. He was sent to the Bronx Zoo. There he was put on display in the monkey house. Records indicate that the zoo director saw no difference between, quote, wild beast and little black man, unquote. Evidence shows that both the zookeeper and the explorer had been influenced by Darwinian evolution, that humankind could be divided into different races. In the pygmy's cage, the zoo officials also placed an orangutan. Now, thousands of Americans came to the zoo to see this bizarre exhibit. There's no doubt that many people believe that this pygmy was closely related to the orangutan. One account about Benga stated that he, quote, was not much taller than the orangutan, the heads are much alike, and both grin in the same way when pleased, end of quote. This racism was just another shocking example of the evil fruits of evolution. This kind of situation wouldn't have occurred had people believed in the truth of God's word that all humans are of one race.
The Bible has much to teach us about racism and the origins of the different people groups. It's a fascinating topic, one that Ken Ham deals with in his booklet on the origin of races. It can be found free on our website, AnswersRadio.com.
It's 5:31. Good evening. AM 850 KFUO weather. Rain overnight with a low of 35. A chance of rain in the morning. Tomorrow's high 45. Right now, cloudy and 42. We'll continue the discussion with Bob Lico in just a minute here. In traffic, westbound 40 is slow from Hampton to Hanley, and McKnight is jammed, 270 to Mason. Westbound 70 is busy at the airport, crowded in pockets, Earth City across the Blanchet Bridge. Packed there at 5th Street, heavy west of Cave Springs out to mid-rivers. Northbound 270 in the right lane from Dorset to the westbound 70 exits, slow. Southbound 55 is slow leaving the city and a little slow near River de Pere. Eastbound 40 between Maryville Center and Mason, slow traffic. And the normal slow traffic heading towards the Poplar Street Bridge.
Tired of telemarketing calls and junk mail? There is still a place in life where it can be said, how lovely are the messengers. Sing for Joy features lovely musical messengers.
Sunday at noon on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest, Bob Lico, we're talking about the recent death of Dr. Eby, a charismatic teacher who predicted before his death, for 30 years before his death, and all the way up to the October before his death in December, that he would not die before the rapture occurred. Now there's a lot of backpedaling taking place in charismatic circles, trying to explain how that prediction wasn't really a false prediction. It was just misunderstood. Now, Bob Lico is our official expert on charismatic extremism, so if you've got a question or a comment on the charismatic movement, you can call us now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll open up the phone lines to anything you'd like to talk about regarding the charismatic movement, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, let's put a bow on Dr. Eby. It's pretty safe to say now that he's dead, he's going to stay dead until the resurrection. And
I believe so. He was, you know, was raised from the dead twice before. I mean, you know, when he was a 6 week, you know, old. Well, before he was born prematurely, he was 3 months premature. His mother had him when he was only 6 months in her womb, and he was born dead, stillborn, and then he was raised from the dead from that, and then fell off the building, was raised from the dead. So this is third strike, and I have to agree. I think he's out.
All right, but with his passing, you mentioned before the break, there was a lot of backpedaling, and you mentioned something called something being birthed in the spirit.
Yes, yes.
And how this can be used to explain explain away all sorts of predictions that don't come true.
Absolutely, or don't come to pass when they're given the you know, people are given the impression that it's going to happen very quickly, and it doesn't, then you're able then to just simply switch gears and spiritualize everything. And the modern day restored prophets, Kim Clement and Paul Kane and Mike Bickle and even Hagin and Cope, all these guys, they've been guilty of doing this, of saying, you know, thus saith the Lord, with, you know, in a very short time or within a year, I'm going to shake the earth with revival, and these things don't happen. Then you can say, oh, no, these things happen. You know, it was in the realm of the Spirit, or this church or this group had a great move of the Spirit. So that's how they can get away with that.
You know, it wouldn't work if my employer said, I need this done by Friday, and I said to him on Monday, after the Friday it was due, well, I accomplished it in the Spirit. I finished my job in the realm of the Spirit, but we're waiting for it to get birthed.
Yes, it's yet to be manifested in the natural realm.
It wouldn't work very well, I don't think.
No, it probably wouldn't. And it's kind of funny, you never see any of the biblical prophets hedging their bets that way. Like, well, no, actually, it did happen, but you just didn't see it. You know, your spiritual eyes weren't open. Otherwise, you would know that this has already transpired in the spirit realm, which we know is actually more real than the physical realm anyhow. So don't bother me with your unbelief and doubt, and please leave 10% in the offering as you leave.
Now, I did want to talk to you about the other article you had written in the Truth Matters newsletter, the Raelian issue, but before that, we had a call earlier to the program during Open Lines. A young lady had called, and I told her to tune in for the third hour, but I want to bring her question to the table since it's kind of the potpourri of charismatic extremism with you, Bob. She had said she was in a conversation with, she's not a charismatic, but she was in a conversation with a friend or relative who is charismatic, and she was being accused by her charismatic friend of not having as much of the Holy Spirit as her charismatic friend had. What's this all about?
Well, sure. That's a common belief, really a misbelief, held by many people within the charismatic movement, and not even just the extremists, but just kind of the rank and file for the most part. And of course, it goes back to understanding their doctrine of impartation and receiving the baptism with or in the Holy Spirit, if you will, when the non-tongue-speaking person goes for prayer, hands are laid on them usually, and they will many times begin to speak, you know, in some unknown tongue, shall we say. And so they just received the Holy Spirit. Ergo, if you are not a sign gift Christian, I believe, and I think you would agree, all Christians are charismatic. We have all been gifted by the Holy Spirit. But they've co-opted that term. So just for the sake of discussion, the charismatics would say they have more of the Holy Spirit than the non-sign-gift-slash-charismatic believer. We're a low wattage, lower power, lower anointing, lower in revelation knowledge of Scripture than the person who speaks in other tongues or maybe prophesies or claims to have one of the other sign gifts.
Well, having believed this at one time and now knowing better, Bob, how would you recommend the young lady who called us earlier respond to an assertion? Really, it sounds like an accusation. I have more of the Holy Spirit than you do.
Well, there is a lot of spiritual pride and elitism within the movement itself, and that's part of it, I think, is by that type of assertion. The way that you deal with it, I think, is very simply to point the person back to the Scriptures and gently correct them and let them understand that if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, and that since the Holy Spirit is God, He is infinite and indivisible. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of Him there is to have. No one can have more or less of God in their life if they are one of His children. I mean, that is just simple biblical truth. God is infinite. God is everywhere. God is in with His people in a special way, and no one can claim to have more or less. And what they would like to point to is their proof text. I don't have the verse in front of me. Maybe you know it, but it speaks of Jesus. I believe it's in the Gospel of John where it says Jesus had the Spirit without measure. And so they interpret that to mean that people can have different measures or levels or amounts of the substance of the person of the Holy Spirit, which again is just a big stretch. And that was, I don't believe, what that text was saying. I don't think it was saying Jesus had more of the Holy Spirit than anyone else. I believe the Spirit of God flowed through him in a greater way because he was God's Son. He was sinless. He was perfect man, perfect God, and we're not.
And his capacity to act upon perfectly,
yes,
upon the impulses of God's Spirit,
it was totally unhindered in his life.
Unhindered, unmeasured, yes. All right. Now, it's odd then that when you find someone who is assigned gift Christian, and they say, well, if you don't have these signed gifts, you don't have as much of the Holy Spirit as I do, it always ends up them having more than you.
Yes.
It's never, well, you seem to have more than I do.
Right.
It always ends up with them, on the elite scale, being the more elite Christian.
Well, absolutely. It stands to reason, doesn't it? Because they have something you are lacking. Now, of course, they would tell you can receive this additional endowment or endowment of the Spirit. They can lay hands on you if you ask the Father, and you seek and you knock, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. And so you can receive him in this additional way. And they wouldn't deny that you don't have, they would say all Christians have the Spirit. I mean, when you're born again, you get kind of a little, you get some of him. And then later on you go to that next subsequent baptism and you receive more of him. And if you can fast and pray and spend a lot of time praying in tongues, then you can increase your capacity to receive him in your spirit. And all of that, again, is just, that's totally without any scriptural support. I would say, however, that certainly any believer can be more yielded to the Holy Spirit and can, through spiritual disciplines and submission to God's word, be more useful to the Lord than another Christian. But that doesn't in any way imply they have more of God. That's just simply impossible.
Is this how, in practical terms, within kind of the charismatic extremist congregation, from your experience, Bob, is this how things, the hierarchy breaks down within a congregation? The people, there's an elitism even among the so-called spirit-filled sign-gift Christians?
Oh, absolutely. And, of course, your apostle is the top of the food chain, and then the prophets, and then your pastor, teachers, and these people are more, and they would say more anointed. At that point, they would say they are more yielded or perhaps have developed a greater capacity to hold more of God in their human vessel than another believer. But, yeah, definitely within the ranks, not everyone is equal simply because they all may speak in tongues.
And what about the poor schmo at the bottom of the food chain?
You mean the Lutheran and Methodist?
No, I'm talking about within the charismatic extremist congregation, the guy who buys into this. But he's at the bottom of the totem pole.
Well, that's why he needs to go to all the conferences to have hands laid on him by the various visiting, traveling apostles and prophets that come through to increase his ability and his sensitivity and his capacity to receive more of God and more of God's power and anointing, which they separate from the Holy Spirit. The anointing is something that is totally separated. It's a commodity that the Holy Spirit can bestow upon you, and yet the New Testament plainly teaches that the Spirit of the Lord and the anointing are the same thing. They're not indivisible. You can't subtract one from the other. But that's another story. But yeah, that's why they would tell the new believer, the young convert, this is why you need to be involved in these things and buy these books and listen to these tapes and go to these conferences, because it will help you grow in that capacity.
I invited phone calls. Again, our phone number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Sue is calling from her car. Sue, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, you were talking about the people who have this extra serving of whatever and how pious they act. It's hard to be a relative of some of those people because those that have had what they call the second work of grace,
yes,
are really, really special. What do they think that is? It seems to me like when you get grace, you get the whole serving. You don't have to go back.
Sue, what do you mean by really, really special? When you say the people who have this extra serving, and it's hard to be their relatives, what do you mean they're really, really special?
Well, they just look at you like you're just not all there. Like, It would be so nice to be wonderful, like, okay, this is them talking. It would really be nice if you were as saved as I am,
right,
or if you were as sanctified as I am.
Right, right.
And they don't say that, but
it's implied,
but they
though.
Look like that.
Oh, yeah.
Sue, thank you very much for the call. Bob, your response.
See, this is the thing that always puzzles me, because you look at the main leaders, some of the leaders, certainly, and not all of them by any means, but some of the main ones. You look at, like, a Jim Baker, highly anointed man, you know, had the thing bigger than TBN, and yet look what type of sin he falls into. The same for Jimmy Swaggart. You look at Robert Tilton, who's on his third marriage now. Our former pastor, apostle of the East Side of Detroit, just had to step down from ministry for confessing to an affair with his secretary for ongoing for 8 years. And these are people who claim to have this great anointing, this baptism of the Spirit, baptism of fire, this mighty indwelling sanctifier that has set them apart from us low-wattage Christians. And yet, many of these leaders, in fact, on our website, we have a whole chart of these guys that have fallen. You know, I don't see the proof is in the pudding, and I don't see it. These guys, for the most part, many of their lives are much worse than the weakest denominational saint, you know, which they would really, you know, disdain. So I don't see where they get off thinking they are better. It's, again, part of that spiritual pride and elitism, which I believe causes a blindness, spiritual blindness to come upon them, and they really think they're something that they're not. And in fact, the Apostle Paul warned us to take heed lest we thought more highly of ourselves than we should.
And how do the rank and file explain these sins when their pastor, their leader, their apostle, their prophet ends up exposed for having an affair with his secretary after 8 years, and he was supposed to be the guy who was being literally led around by the nose by God himself?
Oh, yeah.
How do they explain it?
Well, the devil, brother. You know, when you're that anointed, you become a target. Now, see, if you and I fall, then it's because we're wicked and evil and just filled with the lust of our flesh, and, you know, we just didn't have the ability to say no. But when one of the great ones falls, well, that's because they were so anointed of God, and they were, you know, being so mightily used or about to be very mightily used in a nationwide or global ministry that the enemy just had to take them out. And, you know, the congregation was no doubt not praying as much for their apostle as they should have been. They weren't covering him, even though he's their spiritual covering. It's kind of reciprocal, and the people are supposed to be praying and covering him and his family and his children daily. And certainly we should pray for our pastors and brothers and sisters. Nothing wrong with that, but they make it this mystical kind of force around the people. And so obviously the people let down. The enemy got the upper hand. And in the end, you know, God will restore the person. I mean, the same things were said about Robert Salerden when it turned out that he was a homosexual. You know, that, well, that's what happened with Brother Laird. He was just doing all this great work for the Lord, and the devil got in there.
That's right. He was too good. He was too spirit-filled.
Right.
And the interesting thing is the conclusion that is drawn from that, sounds like, Bob, is it wasn't his fault.
Right.
In other words, it wasn't because he kept on going to the hotel surreptitiously with his secretary for 8 years. That was not the problem. And all the time he was claiming to be a spirit-led leader of leader of men.
Marriage seminars in other churches.
Yeah, all the time he was in going from the marriage seminar to the hotel to meet with his secretary on the sly. That wasn't his fault.
Well, it's kind of the Flip Wilson brand of theology. You know, the devil made me do it, and, you know, okay, I can see where you can be tempted and you fall into something, you get up and you repent, but when you have people that you find out, well, this stuff has been going on for years and years and years and years in their life, you kind of have to wonder, you know, well, how much was it temptation and how much was it you just did it because you thought you could get away with it? And this is another aspect too, Todd, which is very sobering. A lot of these people felt that, hey, I get a pass on this. It's okay for me to do this because the Lord is still blessing my ministry. People are still coming to faith in Christ. People are still receiving their healing, or people are still being built up by the word that I preach to them. And though, you know, I have this area that's not perfect, and I know it's not, but the Lord understands. that's a thought that goes in behind a lot of this. That was true in A.A. Allen's ministry. The man was a drunk, alcoholic for years, died of alcoholism, and would be drunk before he'd get on the platform. He'd get on the platform, and the testimony of those around him said he'd be totally sober, praying for the sick, get off the platform, and go back to being a drunk. So in his mind, it was okay because the Lord used him on the platform.
You know, this is interesting. If it were a politician, a Christian politician, who had been found to have an affair with their secretary or staff member for 8 years, these Christians, these sign-give Christians, would write him off, say, I'll never vote for him again. But when it's their pastor, they say, well, it must have just because he was so powerfully led by God. A higher standard for the secular politician than for the so-called apostle of God.
Right. A double standard, if you will, and not even a just balance, which the Lord says is an abomination. And sure, that's these same people wrote off Clinton, and certainly I did too, but for other reasons perhaps, and yet he proclaims to be a Christian, and yet when the Monica Lewinsky and other sordid things were brought out, you know, oh, that was horrible, you know, never vote for this guy, I can't support him. But again, like you say, when it's, you know, Jim Baker or, you know, Tilton or Benny Hinn or whoever, well, you know, that's okay. You know, they mean well, and God's used them, and he's going to use them again. I just wasn't praying hard enough for them.
Maybe that was Bill Clinton's problem. Maybe he was so used of God. Who knows? Let's go back to the phones. Troy is calling from Collinsville. Troy, welcome to Issues Etc. Thank you for waiting.
Hi, how you doing tonight?
Doing well.
I just want to say you guys have got a great program going on. I was raised in a Pentecostal Church of God church. Their base is out of Cleveland, Tennessee. And there was many times that I sat in these services and where they would just fold the Bible up and say, well, tonight, folks, we're going to have a Spirit-led service. God's speaking to us, and all of a sudden, you know, this person starts speaking in tongues, and this one over here does. Next thing you know, you got a Jericho march, and they're all running around. Nothing was decent. Nothing was in order.
Those are the signs of really an anointed service. In fact, even in my book on the Holy Laughter Revival, I cite different people saying exactly that in revival services, that the Lord was so present there, that he was moving so mightily amongst his people, there wasn't even any preaching. And
yeah.
It's funny, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit uses the foolishness of preaching.
Right. Where does he promise to be with us? In his word and the sacraments.
That's right.
That's where he promises to be, you know.
And well, I was in
a dry and wilderness. I was like the Israelites out there, and you know, in the desert with this stuff.
Sure, it
you
doesn't
know?
Satisfy.
And I was drying up. I was running out of myself. I was trying to be, you know, to live these commandments and try to be this holy. I was contributing to my salvation.
Sure.
By my good works and how close I could be, you know, and I got caught up into it quite a bit. You know, and I basically what I can say is I ran out of myself, and I've been going to the St. John's Lutheran up here in Maryville, Illinois, and I'm becoming a Lutheran member of the Missouri Synod at this point.
Excellent.
And I tell you what, I've never felt the joy and peace, and this stuff's off my back, you know.
Well, you know,
Troy, thank you so much for the call.
What's interesting to me, Todd, is that as much as the extremists, and I like to, you know, use that term because not all charismatics are extremists, but the extremist elements always talk about the manifest presence of God, you know, in their services or revival or Toronto or Brownsville. And yet, they will dispute and deny his presence at the table. I find that very interesting.
One last question, and this will be about the Raelians, because we could spend a whole nother hour talking about just that. The one place where Jesus said he is, they say he isn't. It's amazing.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, it's just unbelievable.
That's something to write about.
Bob, you wrote Rael, Get Real, very quickly, with about 2 minutes. What's going on with the Raelians?
Well, they've made the claim. Of course, everyone heard about Clonaid, which is their company, an offshoot of this UFO cult founded by a Frenchman whose real name is not Rael. That's the one that the Space Brothers gave him. His name's Claude Vorleon. But they claim to have successfully cloned the first human. Now I think they've claimed that there are two or three that they've cloned successfully. And this is all part of their belief that the Earth was initially visited. It was void and uninhabited. It was just a bald planet. These space brothers came, and they created all life on this planet. And there was a kind of a competition amongst their scientists to see who could create the most interesting creatures. So all the animals and then human beings were created. Eventually, some of these space brothers mated with their creation of men and created a cloned group of people, which apparently, according to them, became Israel, who they believe are the most spiritual people on the planet. So cloning to them, to the Raelians, is the way to eternal life. There is no God as we understand it. There is no soul. So what you can do is have yourself cloned, and then the Space Brothers know how, and they're going to come back and show us how to transfer all of your memories and experiences into your cloned body. And they do have a planet where you can go and be with the Eternals and just be perpetually cloned again and again there, and you don't work, you just paint pictures and make music and have sex.
Well, I tell you what, that's a story we'll all be watching, and we'll have you back to give us another update on the Raelians. Bob Lico, thank you very much for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Pastor. My honor. Bye-bye.
Bob Lico is co-founder of Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry based in Detroit. Folks, if you have a friend, a loved one, or if you are in dialogue and conversation with someone involved in the radical charismatic extremist movement, you need to contact Bob Lico and Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry. You can do so by calling area code 313-446-1761. That's area code 313-446-1761. Or if you'd like to check out the website, Bob does not have a planet where you can go, but he does have a website you can visit for Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry. Go to our Issues Etc. website at issuesetc.org. Click on the Links with Regular Guests link, and you'll find a direct link to Bob Lico and Inner City Christian Discernment Ministry. Their phone number again, area code 313-446-1761. And you can also order their Truth Matters newsletter at that number as well, area code 313-446-1761. Tomorrow on the program, a two-hour conversation with Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn about moralism and legalism and Live Sunday Night. We begin a new Issues Etc. book of the month in February. It's called Testing the Claims of Church Growth. We'll talk with its author, Rod Zwanitzer. We'll talk about the church growth movement. Is the church a business? That's Live Sunday Night on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis at 10 o'clock. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.